Most people don't know. They know a little bit about MS, but not a whole lot. And weekly, I have someone show me the research being done, new treatment, new some new path to follow. And what most people don't know is that MS actually has four different forms. There is a form that is remitting, relapsing MS, which is R&R MS, which a person has an attack, and then they go into remission, and then they relapse and have another attack, and then they go into remission. And the R&R MS makes up 85 to 90% of the people who have MS. It is R&R MS. And of the other three forms, one is very rare and is fatal and kills people within 2 to 3 years of the onset. It makes up less than, you know, 1/1000th of a percent of the people with MS. And then there are two forms of MS that are progressive. Progressive MS is an entirely different form of the MS than R&R. And this has been a long, long time with this disease, and people love us, and they're always being helpful and, you know, find research, hand it to me. And but the truth is nobody is working with the type of MS that Debbie has, which is secondary progressive MS. They just don't work with it. There's no treatment for it. The neurologists, the doctors you talk to, basically it is control symptoms. That's all they try to do. If you have R&R, there are all kinds of treatments available and research and experimental things going on. But the truth is I've looked into some of the things that people have given me, but when you call, you find out that, first of all, your wife's disease has progressed too far. We only work with people that are still ambulatory, and we're trying to keep them ambulatory, or we have to have some measurable or this or that. And anyhow, this week I got an email from Debbie Bryson because her husband George had come out to visit, and he had paid for a bunch of Bible software and had changed computers, and he didn't have the disk anymore. And I had them all, so he borrowed all my Bible software to load up in his computer, and forgot to bring it back, you know, send it back with her. So I kind of had to email her and remind her, hey, you know, George still has all my software. You know, could he, bring it back next time? And you know, she wrote, and she travels all over and says, well, I talked to a friend who has a friend, and I've just heard this story so many times. You know, it's there's this microbiologist right over the hill from you, and they're, you know, doing things with MS and with all these other things, and it's strictly experimental. And, you know, instead of writing her and saying, this is just another rabbit trail, because, you know, when they find out how far Debbie's disease has progressed and that it is progressive MS and not R&R, they'll say she's not qualified for the program or whatever. But it's Debbie Bryson, and she's just been done so much for us. So I went ahead and called the girl, wound up, you know, driving a stick shift with my cell phone, driving around, calling numbers and pulling over and writing down new numbers. Got a hold of a girl named Karen somewhere. I think by then I was up north of Tahoe somewhere. This girl had been driving down here to see this microbiologist and gave me the phone number of the company. And she had an MRI right before she saw this guy, and after being on this stuff for a month, went back for another MRI, and her plaques had shrank. That does not happen. The plaque is the scarring. Multiple sclerosis, just to give you a brief insight, the sclerosis means scarring, and the immune system attacks the coating on the nerve, and causes inflammation. And then after the attack stops, it leaves a scar, a plaque on it. And so when they do an MRI of the brain, all of these little white spots show up all over the wherever the attacks have been going on. It's usually in a part of the brain called the white matter, not, you know, in other parts of the brain. And Debbie, it's pretty pervasive. It's, you know, but she said the plaques were, the doctor still can't get over it. It doesn't happen that the scarring disappears and that the myelin grows back there. If you have done any research on MS. So I called this guy and the company and started telling the guy at the desk, well, my wife is secondary progressive. She's at this stage and talking to him. And turns out they're Christian brothers, gone to Calvary for a long time. They're in another church right now. But as I'm talking to him and, you know, just waiting for the, well, you know, this is experimental and we only work with people that, you know, instead of that, he's going, well, you know what, just a minute. And he kept getting phone calls, and I'm just kind of, you know, I'm just calling to get the, no, we won't do anything for you, you know, answer. And I end up talking to the microbiologist that developed this stuff, the head of the company, and explaining everything to him. And he sent us the stuff out for free. And told me I should take it because it stopped scarring. And I have about a 40% chance of the stent that they put in my heart scarring over and closing off again. And he said I should take it too. So he sent enough for both of us and got it today. And supposed to take three on an empty stomach. And you chew them and let them dissolve in your mouth. And Debbie, within an hour, was moving her left hand, which she has not been able to do. I mean, this is weird. I mean, she is actually getting, you know, moving her fingers a little bit. And, I don't know where this will go or anything, but he did say there are side effects, and I can verify that. I've been having a different side effect about every half hour since I took this stuff, and it's just running around in my body doing stuff. I don't know what it's doing, but one moment I'm real euphoric and feeling really good, you know, and saying, "Well, I want more of this stuff." The next minute, I feel like puking and go, "What did I do to myself?" And you know, the guy was talking to me, and he said they're developing a nose spray that he says basically you get used to it. He said, but the first couple times you use it, he says, people who know said it's just like cocaine. I go, well, can you send me some of that? You know, I said that, you know, I mean, you know, this, you know, and he laughed and he said, you are a Calvary pastor, aren't you? Yeah. But, anyhow, some interesting stuff. And, because it's experimental, it's completely free. And, he sent it out to us. So pray. Because it could have, it's already seems to be having some positive effect on Debbie. He said it would start affecting her within 10 minutes. And was talking with me, you know, I started asking questions because I've read a lot about the brain and neural functions and different things. And what it deals with is radical free agents. And if you know how the immune system destroys things, it produces these very toxic things that attack foreign bodies and destroys them. And this guy just totally ignores the helper T cells and all this stuff. I know most of you have no idea what I'm talking about, but he just ignores that and says, we're going to get right down to the calcium blockers and different things. And he's developed this, I don't even know what to call it, but it's a product that when you take it, it actually really heavily deals with the radical free agents that are very destructive in all of our bodies. And, you know, it just clears up all kinds of autoimmune problems from lupus to, and he started telling me stories of ALS patients who are completely ambulatory, who couldn't speak when they first started taking this and are now up walking around. And ALS has no cure. There is nothing they can do for ALS. And so while I'm trying to explain to him that Debbie is too bad for you to treat, you know, he's telling me, you know, hey, you know, with Jesus, it's never too late, you know. And it's cool. First hopeful thing. And don't know if it'll really work. I'm still skeptical, but, you know, this could be cool. And so pray it works. And pray I can teach without puking tonight, because this stuff is running around my body doing this stuff right now. So, weird how, you know, you get so skeptical after over 20 years of people trying to be helpful, but, you know, to be honest, after a while, you just go, just leave it alone. just, you know, I don't want to read any more research. Everybody turns us down. You know, nobody's interested in, because Debbie's form of MS actually probably makes up less than 2% of the people with MS, the severity and the degree of progression and where she's at. There's very, very few people that have it as bad as she does and have plaques in as many areas as she does. But, you know, we'll see. It's strange to have hope. You know, I haven't even prayed about this for years. So, pray. I mean, if she could just get her left hand back, that would be so cool. She'd have two hands to hit me with then instead of one, you know. As it is now, all I have to do is stay on her left side, and there's nothing she can do to me, you know. she'll be able to get me anywhere now. But it was shocking. I mean, she actually was. Her arm was loosening up, and she was moving her arm. After one dose, and I'm just going, this is weird. I mean, this is some, you know, and who knows? And it's because it goes directly to the brain and directly to the brain function. I could get in. I'm not going to go the technical route, but I read enough where he was only a little bit over my head when he was talking. I mean, he is a molecular biologist that deals with cellular level activity, but I'll let you know. It could really help Debbie a lot, or it could make us both real sick. I'm still not sure. I mean, you just don't know out there what you're dealing with. We're on the principle of mobility tonight. So let's pray. Mark chapter 16 will be a place that you can open your Bible. And we'll read there a little bit and be jumping around a little bit tonight. So mobility, let's pray. Lord, we pray that you minister to our hearts tonight about warfare. God, the daily battle that we engage in, help us to remember that we're here to take ground, that we're here to go out with the gospel, to take it to a dying world, that your command to us was go, that your promise to us was that you would go with us, but you told us to go. And Lord, I pray we'll take you serious at your word, and each one of us would look at everywhere we encounter unbelievers as the front line, and that the very fact that we are there is the mobility of the church, the ability to take the gospel outside of these walls and get it to a world that's dying. Teach us tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. We looked last week at AI and the Battle of Jericho, talking about concentration of force to put the equipment and men where the battle is in the right number in the right amount of force, to concentrate, to be a rifle shot. I talked to you about a lot of Christian activity makes a very loud bang, but it doesn't accomplish anything. I weigh, what have we accomplished? What have we really done? You know, there's times when I look at us as a fellowship and go, what are we accomplishing? I see missionaries in the field and people getting saved. I see things that I put in the scale and go, this is the work that we're supposed to be doing. I look at some other things that we do. To accomplish that work out there, we need to be building you up, strengthening you. We need to be ministering to those that are wounded, that are hurting, that need to be ministered to on that personal level. But it always has to be with the intent of getting them back in the battle. You know, there's too many churches that have turned into hospitals. Their main goal seems to be that they are there to heal Christians and to minister to Christians, and they build up Christians. But you know, in a battlefield setting, you go in and get your stitches, and then you pick your gun up and go back out and start fighting again. You know, you don't move into the hospital and stay there. The hospital is just one aspect of the military. And you know, in that place, you may be in there for different amounts of time, but nobody in the body of Christ is supposed to stay there. We are all supposed to move back out and get back in the battle. And let's face it, all of us have been knocked out of the battle at times. We've had things in our life that have just flat knocked us down, and we need a brother to pick us up, and we need all kinds of ministries to be going on. But I think it's a sad time for the body of Christ in so many ways, because there's so much energy being spent, so much money being spent on all of these self-help, all these ministries. And when you put them in the scale and go, what has been accomplished? The answer is nothing. When you look at, has it gone out and translated into action in the battlefield? You see, mobility means this. It's not for you to try to trick a sinner into coming into our camp in hope that I will lead them to the Lord. Mobility means you lead them to the Lord. It means every one of you has been told to go. Go ye therefore. You know, Jesus didn't say, wait until the church recognizes your talent and sends you. He didn't say, be sent. He said, go. Mobility, moving out, getting in the battle. In Mark 16:15, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Go. You see, mobility. Mobility is critical in war. What is the opposite? If a person is not mobile, what are they? They are immobilized. That's profound, isn't it? I mean, what an observation. To not be mobile is to be immobilized. But it is something we overlook. How many of you are immobilized right now? You're paralyzed when it comes to go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. When you're around the people who don't know Christ, you're silent. You're immobilized. Fear is holding you back. You know, social context. What's immobilizing you? What's keeping you from fulfilling the commission that God has given us in this war that we're called to fight? I'll tell you what immobilizes most Christians is fear. There's fear of looking stupid. There's fear that I don't know enough. I'm not, you know, old enough in the Lord. I might, you know, I might do more harm than good. I might, you know, Satan will throw everything he can at you to immobilize you. If we can't mobilize, we cannot accomplish what we're called to do. If we can't move outside of these walls and into your workplace, into your schools, into your, then we are immobilized. We can have a real happy little bless me club and have a great time until we go home to heaven, but we're not in the battle. And you see, if you're silenced out there, and I don't mean that every person you run into, every time you talk to them, you go, Jesus loves you and has a plan for your life, and you're going to go to hell if you don't believe me. You know, I used to go out on the streets, and when I first got saved, it was a different time in the world. And, you know, we would grab a handful of tracks and go to some place like Whittier Boulevard down in Whittier and, you know, and just walk up and down the street and walk up to people and just go, hey, man, did you know God has a plan and purpose for your life? And people would stop and talk to you. And you know, we'd share the gospel with them. You know, in my workplace, it was kind of hard. I was a janitor and worked alone in an elementary school at night, you know, and so a little difficult to share the gospel with the people you work with. I cleaned the gymnasium. It sure, back then it was junior high school. It's a high school now, right off Wilcox there. You know, it was a hard thing. But I can remember going out and looking, you know, going out on a hunt. Well, let's go find some sinners. You know, and you know, go out in the bushes and the byways and the highways and invite those to the feast. You know, there are so many places in the Bible where we are bidden to go and invite. And I think in the age that we live in today, that walking up to a stranger has become completely ineffective. That tracks, yeah, they can serve a purpose. Going door to door and knocking on houses, inviting people to church, yes, that's part of the battle. But you see, the mobility is the individual Christian recognizing their responsibility to respond to this and to go wherever it is that God has them in their life, and in some way advertising for Jesus Christ, in some way letting people know you're a Christian. If nothing else, buy the biggest Bible that you can find to read on your lunch break. You know, not a little hidden pocket Bible, but you know, get one of the great big study Bibles that says Holy Bible on the end of it and sit like this at lunch, you know. And even if you're too tired to read, just sit there and, you know. And I used to do that in the communes, because if you just sat there doing nothing, they considered that, you know, wasting, not redeeming the time. So I would just sit there and turn pages once in a while. Actually, I was napping. You know, you learn how to do things in the military that, you know, you can sleep and do stuff at the same time. But you know, some way let them know you're a Christian and then live it in front of them. It has to go out. We have to mobilize. Too much in the body of Christ is immobilized today. We're paralyzed. The church has gotten lost inside itself. It's psychological help for everybody, developing this ministry and that ministry and all these things. And we do these things that create a loud noise. We have huge get-togethers where, oh, look, we had 100,000 men all doing, you know, worshiping God at once. And it's true, a few people went forward. And even the crusades that we do, you know what? The only people that go forward at a harvest crusade, you see, the key is believe and continue. We get a stack of names of people in Lake Elsinore that go forward at Harvest Crusades, and we call them and try to do follow-up. And I would estimate from the people I've talked to that 90% of them have no interest whatsoever once a crusade ends. You know, Charles Spurgeon used to do large outreaches. And when they asked him how many people got saved, he would not answer them until 2 months later. 2 months later, after those people had gone through a 6-week series of meetings. And in that 6 weeks, they met two nights a week with a couple from his church who were specially trained. And when that couple came back and were convinced these people are genuinely saved, they would come to the church and they would have a baptism. And after they were baptized and in attendance for 2 months, Spurgeon would say, 1,000 people got saved. You know, we go, oh, 10,000 people got saved. Did they? You know, the ones that did get saved is because a Christian ministered to them long before they got to that crusade, and a Christian who was their friend came alongside afterwards, and they believed and continued because that individual already shared the gospel with them and already did the work. And the catalyst was Greg Laurie. And I'm sure that Greg would agree with me that if it isn't for the individuals going out and representing Christ and then bringing them to the crusades would accomplish absolutely nothing. They would just be a loud bang. Everybody would feel good, like they've done something. But when we get home to heaven, we'll look and go, where are all those people? Now, there's a lot of people that I know that come to Christ in crusades, that come to Christ in different ways. But the vast majority of Christians come to Christ because an individual Christian took the word go seriously. You know, we're a small group, and you've seen me do this before. But how many of you here came to Christ through television? A televangelist, Billy Graham. 2, 3, 4. That's a lot. 5 tonight. That's a very large percentage. How many of you came to Christ from an individual that you never met walking up to you with a tract and telling you about Jesus Christ? Somebody you never met came up and told you about the Lord. How many of you came to Christ that way? Zero. How many of you came to Christ at a large crusade? You were invited. 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, how many of you came to Christ because an individual that you knew personally told you about him and invited you to church and invested in your life? Look around. What works? What is effective? But where is the money being spent and the energy being spent? The money and the energy is being spent in these things that make a big boom. But in the end, when you come into a church and do that, and I want to tell you tonight, the percentage of people who came through the other methods was extremely a high percentage. I've talked to groups and done that where I've been in front of a couple thousand people and only had 2 or 3 people raise their hand for televangelism. And it was almost always Billy Graham and nobody else. But, you know, it does work. And there are millions of people that are going to be in heaven because of all those other methods, and I don't discredit them. But my point is this, is the vehicle that God has called, the structure that he has called to take the gospel to the world is the local church. It's not an evangelical organization. It is the local church. There's no place in the Bible that indicates anybody else is called to do the work but you, the Christian in the church. And mobility means going out. To be immobilized in war means you're going to lose. You know, think of it. In Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. The fear of man. Oh, that's a powerful thing, isn't it? The fear of man within the church of each other can be devastating. Fear distorts everything you look at. Fear is horrible. But what it's talking about here is the fear of man, is being afraid of generally people, of what they think of you, of, you know, you're worried about, you know, you're standing with them. You're afraid to offend. You're afraid to stand out. The fear of man brings a snare. It's a trap that the enemy will set for you. You know, it also, you know, Jesus said, do not fear those who kill the body but can't kill the soul, but rather fear him who can kill both the body, destroy both the body and soul in hell. You know, don't be afraid. I mean, he's talking about even if they want to kill you for sharing Christ, don't be afraid. And here, what do we have to fear for sharing the gospel? Ridicule? Ooh, I'm sure the early church would have looked at us and go, what a bunch of wimps. The fear of ridicule has paralyzed you from sharing the gospel? It's paralyzed me before. I mean, get over it. We need to fear God and no one else. We need to look at heaven. Now, in your workplace, you need to be a good worker and not, while you're on the clock, be spending your time sharing the gospel. Unless you're the owner of the company or whatever, if you're working for somebody, he's paying you money to accomplish a task. You do that task. But you know what? You have breaks. And that's your time. And they cannot stop you from reading your Bible. They may even have a rule that's, they may come down on you and say, you know, you got to quit preaching. Well, you know what? I've discovered that when people are hurting, if they know you're a Christian, they seek you out. They come looking for you. They may ridicule you and make fun of you with their friends, but when their wife bails on them or their husband leaves them, they don't turn to their party friends. They look at you, and all of a sudden the opportunity is there. Mobility, getting out, to be immobilized. It's impossible to carry out the war. You know, to think of situations where the lack of mobility, there are some. Most of you are familiar with the story of Masada. Almost 1,000 Jews on top of a plateau down by the Dead Sea, and the Roman army was trying to conquer all of Israel. And these held out. It was a fortress that had cisterns that they could stay there and live there indefinitely, and they refused to surrender to Rome. And Rome, because of the nature of what they were, built a ramp. It took them years to build this ramp so that they could get up with enough force to go in and kill them. When they got to the top, all the Jews had committed suicide rather than die at a Roman sword. And what a heroic story. But you know what? They were conquered from day one because they were immobilized. They could not run. They could not attack. All they could do is wait until they were defeated. When we as Christians are immobilized, all we can do is wait for ultimate defeat. You know, the story of Corregidor, another situation where the Americans were on an island that was a fortress that could have held out indefinitely, but they were immobilized. The Japanese had taken the Philippines, and these few men in Corregidor were very courageous, but the day came when they recognized, we have to surrender. In France, they built the Marginal Line. This thing was incredible. It was hardened concrete bunkers underground that ran something like over 100 miles with artillery pieces placed all the ways along it. They had an underground train system. They had the ability to have thousands of men living in this place, all of them underground. There were kitchens and cafeterias. I mean, it's incredible to look at what they did. It was 10 years and millions of dollars in the building as a defense against Germany. And it was built during World War I, right across the strategic line, and the French with their little berets were strutting around going, the Germans can never get into our country. We have the Marginal Line. They cannot get within 10 miles. Our artillery has everything in range, everything you can see for 100 miles in every direction and 10 miles out. We can take them out. When they come to invade, they will never make it past this line. The Germans drove around the end of it and came through Belgium and came up behind them. 10 years in the building, 10 days to prove it was useless. Why was it useless? Because it was immobile. It couldn't move. The Germans used tanks. How many Christians build up this whole thing where we have this whole strategy that what we want to do is get people into the church? You know, that's what a lot of people think is their goal. I've got to find a way to get a person to come to church with me. No, you need to take the gospel out to them. You see, when you get into that frame of thinking that I'll bring them to church and then, you know, they'll get saved. Now, that does happen. But, you know, it usually only happens. Most people I talk to have already had somebody sharing the gospel. And, yeah, people wander in and get saved. I mean, and it's cool. I love it. God uses it all. But you see, mobility to get out there. Mobility also involves this. The maximum use of weapons is part of mobility. Let's say that I took you out to a piece of artillery, and I showed you, took a team of men, and showed you how to aim it up and down, and to load it, and to fire it, maintain the weapon. I showed you everything about it except one thing, how to turn it in one direction or another. Let's say that weapon is capable of a 360-degree radius. You can turn it around and shoot in any direction. Huge artillery piece. But it rotates. And I show you everything about the weapon except how to rotate it. What can you do with that weapon? Is shoot in one spot. Providing the enemy stands in front of your gun, you got him. And you see, there are some Christians that, you see, that's kind of the theory of bring them to church and they'll get saved, is get them to stand in front of the gun. You know, it's not the maximum use of weapons. You know, when you're in the military, you are thoroughly trained for whatever branch of military. A Marine can take his weapon apart in the dark and put it back together. They have to do it blindfolded. They get so familiar with that weapon that they know exactly what they're doing. When I was in the Navy, we had to learn firefighting. I think it was in 66 or 67 when the Forrestal caught fire, and by the time I joined in 69... they had changed to where every sailor was a firefighter because of the tragedy on the Forrestal off the coast of Vietnam. A fire broke out. Amateurs were up there. They had firemen on board, but the first guys to try to fight it didn't know the difference between an A, B, and C fire, and they hit it with the wrong stuff, spread it. Things started blowing up. People got killed. Terrible mess. So the Navy went back and said, every sailor is going to be a firefighter. I couldn't have shot a BB gun from what they taught me in the Navy, but I could have walked into a burning room and put out the fire because that's what I needed to know for what I was doing. And the way they teach you firefighting is they lock you in a room and light it on fire and say, put it out. They go out and shut the door and, you know, lock the hatch. And you see, you have to overcome that natural instinct to run from fire, and when you're under orders to go into a room and turn around and close the hatch behind you to protect the rest of the ship and then face that fire and fight it. And the only way you can overcome that fear is they have to put you in that situation. And you see, for Christians, we have to be trained for the maximum use of our weapon, the Bible. We have to study it. We have to learn that It is more powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That it is the most incredible weapon that God has given us, the sword of the Word of God. And it can turn in any direction. We're studying Genesis right now. I hope you're taking it serious. And I hope you're listening. So the next time you run into an evolutionist, you can turn and shoot. You know, but you see, it takes time and training. We don't, when we first come to Christ, know how to handle the weapon. But how many of you have read the Bible? How many of you are like a Marine where you can take it apart and put it back together blindfolded? You know, where you can say, I've developed that type of expertise with the Word of God. How many of you even have a goal in your heart to know the Word of God that well? How many of you just read the Word of God just for your own survival? And you're not serious about, God, teach me. Make me a warrior. Make me a person that when the battle comes from over here, I can turn over there because I have mobility, because I've studied thy word. Coming up, I think it's in August, when the women's study takes a break, I'm going to take whatever Thursday nights are free between the women's study, and I'm going to ask all those in the church that are serious, that really want to learn, that want to get in ministry, that really want to invest themselves, and I'm going to come down here for a couple hours every Thursday night. And everybody that's going to come is going to buy a book that costs about $25. And we're going to go through ministry principles and, tactics and preparation for ministry and dangers in ministry. And secondarily, besides what I'm going to be teaching, everybody is going to be reading lectures in systematic theology by Thiessen. And if you don't want to read it, don't come. And I'll tell you something. It's boring. I mean, he has, an entire portion of the book is explaining the necessity of theology. And we're going to study it together and discuss it together. Because you see, when you understand some basic things, you know, most Christians, you see, I have to speak a language that people understand. I can't sit up here tonight and go, basically what we're going to cover is, the theology and we're going to study the general and the specific revelation of God, and then we're going to skip to angelology, which all of you understand. But then I'm going to say we're going to go to soteriology and ecclesiology and eschatology. And most people are going, what on earth is he talking about? Come and you'll know. some of you know those words. You've read enough that you're familiar with them. I never use them because I forget what they mean. But I want you to know something. If you understand ecclesiology, the study of the church, what is the church? What is its definition? What is its purpose? What is its destiny and mission? And you go through the Bible and you put together the verses and you come back and go, I know what the church is supposed to be now. I know what we're supposed to be doing. I know what we're about. When you study the nature of God, the revelation of God, And you get some of his attributes and who he is, and you can give an intelligent answer to people. You can go to the Bible when they come up with things. I want to develop some Green Berets, in essence. I want to take some. I hope the next generation will show up in some numbers. I don't know how many will come. Once they start reading the book, it'll probably be about 12 people. But Jesus started with 12. I'm just telling you that you want to get serious. I'm going to take time out this summer, and we're going to take some weeks, and it's not going to be a sit back and listen. It's going to be work. I'm going to run you through some boot camp. I'm going to ask you some questions. I'm going to ask you, why do you disagree with Thiessen? Because there's some things that he writes that I hope you're sharp enough to go in and go, hey, this guy misused that verse. I found a better verse to say what he's saying. I want you to think. I want you to get this weapon in your hand and know how to use it. That's part of mobility, is you know, if you don't know how to use your weapon properly, and you can't turn in any direction, no matter what the enemy throws at you, if you can't turn and deal with it, you're immobilized. I know Christians who have walked with God for 20 years, and they have a wonderful walk with God, but they don't know how to shoot the gun. They don't know how to fire the weapon. They've studied it. They know how it's built up their hearts. They've grown, and that's part of what the Word of God is about, is our personal growth. But if you ask them systematically, because you see, when a conversation comes up, do you even know what area of theology you're dealing with when a person asks you a question? Can you in your mind even say, you know what, we're dealing with soteriology right now, the doctrine of salvation. And specifically what this person's asking about is justification. And in that area, here are the main principles that apply, and boom, you've got them cornered. And you can tell them how we are justified by faith, and you can, you know, but so often we're out there and, you know, we're in a battle and we're going, where's the safety on this thing? You know, how does it work? Are there any bullets in it? I mean, how many of you feel that way when it comes to, you know, telling people about the Word of God and about Jesus? You feel like you don't even know how to release the safety on the weapon. I mean, picture somebody that's actually in a battle. Here you are, the bullets are flying, and you're nudging the guy next to you going, how does this thing work again? I mean, you know what they'd do to you? He'd probably shoot you just so that you wouldn't, you know, kill him by accident. And, you know, that's another problem in the body of Christ, is a lot of people have learned how to shoot, but instead of shooting at the enemy, they start shooting at each other. You know, they mainly want to know theology and so that they can argue with other Christians. I am not interested at all in converting a Calvinist and setting him free from his, you know, extreme five-point Calvinism. I don't have the time to argue with him. He's going to have to find somebody else to argue with. You know, Calvinists will come up to me and go, well, how do you put together, you know, the free will of man and the sovereignty of God? You know, God is absolutely sovereign, and they'll start arguing that man doesn't have free will. If God is absolutely sovereign and everything is going absolutely according to God's plan, and they'll try to eliminate our capacity of free will and free choice, and they just say man is really just, it's predestined. Man is, you know, some people are created for hell and some for heaven. It's already planned out. There's not, you know, and they will get in this argument with you, and they'll go, well, John, what's your answer to that? And I always just say hornets and walk away. And they just go, hornets? And they'll come and they'll follow me. Well, what do you mean, hornets? I go, you have a free will. Right now you're choosing to stand here and talk with me. If a swarm of hornets came here, you would use your free will to move somewhere else, wouldn't you? And I go, you know, God said that when his children went into the land, he would send hornets in front of them. I mean, could you imagine an army with trained hornets? I mean, nuclear weapons are nothing. Now, we could conquer any country in the world if we just had trained hornets. You know, they would evacuate. We could just decide, okay, hornets, we want to take... Baghdad, just clear it out, you know, and those people would exercise their free will and leave. Their free will hasn't been violated and the sovereignty of God has been enforced. God has made them go where he wanted them to go, but they did it by their own choice, didn't they? They could have chosen to stay. I mean, and you might say, yeah, but these guys, you know, they've got these B suits, you know, we, you know, even if you have an army, but you know what, sooner or later, you got to go to the bathroom. And it just doesn't matter. There's no way you could win against hornets. I mean, they're going to get you somewhere. You know, I had that happen once. Boy Scouts, man, I went into the outhouse and sat down, and as the door slammed, it set off the hornets that were right under the toilet seat. And And you know what? Clothing and dignity didn't matter one bit to me. I just had one thing on my mind, that was getting out of there. You know? And it's amazing how you'll exercise your free will to do something you would never think of. And they sit there and look at me and go, no, that's not a good answer. I go, it's good enough for me. I'm happy with hornets. Just leave me alone, okay? You can go off and ponder the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. You know what? There's sinners going to hell who don't care about this subject, who need to hear about Jesus Christ, and I don't want to waste my time talking to you, so all I have to say to you is hornets. Now go work it out. You know? But you see, God didn't give us a weapon to shoot each other. He especially didn't give you the weapon to shoot your pastor. Okay? Gave it to you to lead people to Christ. So what do we need to do? 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Be diligent, every one of you, that you can rightly divide the word of truth so that you're a worker that doesn't have to be ashamed. Part of overcoming being immobilized by fear is becoming a worker that has nothing to be ashamed of, because you've been diligent. You know, to be honest, there's some Christians that should be ashamed. I mean, think about this verse. God is saying that if you're not diligent, you should be ashamed. I mean, you could take it that way, couldn't you? That if you're not trying to rightly divide the word of truth. You know, I have people come up and ask me questions that I can't answer a lot. I love that. They're being diligent. Or they're tormenting me just out of a hobby. I'm not sure which, but, you know, sometimes I think they just go through the Bible looking for something that will bug me, you know. Somebody asked me the other day, and I just keep forgetting to take time to look it up. You know, they said, how did Cain die? And I don't think it's said, you know. But I don't know for sure that it's not said. But there's this place that I can't rightly divide the word. I'm going back on that. Is there any record of it? I don't think there is. But, I hate it when people ask me something like that. You know, remember that game where it was Bible questions? I would never play. How could the pastor of a church play that game with his congregation? I mean, no way. When I'm going to deliver theology, it's going to be up here where you have to sit there and listen and can't ask me questions. Okay? You see, there's no fear up here because you can't talk back. You know, if you do, the ushers will haul you out. You know? But we shouldn't be afraid to bring up Christ to anybody. The Holy Spirit will take whatever is in you and bring it and use it. We've got all the power of God with us. You might be 2 days old in the Lord. You don't have to be afraid, because God is the power that will work through you. But according to the Bible, you can't get lazy and go, oh, well, God will put the words in my mouth. You have to be diligent to present yourself to God. 2 Peter 1:10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. Paul at one time wrote, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. The ministry which I receive from the Lord to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul was just being told, where you're going, they're going to bind you up and you're going to have a terrible time. Paul says, these things don't move me. And he said, I've come to the place where I do not count my own life dear, because I recognized if I do, I won't fulfill what God has called me to do. Go to Revelation. Look at those who are victorious. They did not love their lives to the death. Oh, to just go, Lord, mobilize us. Put us into action. Make us experts. Let us rightly divide the word of God. Let us study, show ourselves approved. Not just be lazy, get by. I'm saved. You know, the words of Alan Redpath have stuck with me from the first time I read his book and before I was in the ministry when he was talking about having a saved soul and a lost life. That you can be saved and waste your whole life. That you can waste it all. To have a saved soul to get into heaven, but to look at back and realize that you wasted your whole life. That you never did a thing. With all that God has given you. With all the wonder. With the salvation. With the blood that he shed. You never did one thing in return. You weren't even diligent to study his word and understand what he did for you. You just kind of cruised. You got by. You know, maybe you ushered at church. Maybe you did a little this, a little that. But when it really comes down to it at the end, and you're putting the scales. You know, man is altogether vanity. If he was put in the scales, the Bible says, he is lighter than air. And without Christ in us, working through us, and without us applying ourselves, at the end of time, you'll discover you're less than nothing. Even though you're saved, you'll look back and go, you know, not only did I not accomplish anything, but I was a drain on the body of Christ. I wore out 20 counselors. I gave 2 pastors a nervous breakdown, and, you know. And yet I really never went out. As Jesus said, I never took it when he said, go ye into all the world, that he was talking to me. So go ye, every one of you. Let's pray. Lord, as we now come back to a time to worship and adore you, Lord, I just pray that we'd remember to take your word personal. When you say go, you mean go. You don't mean wait around. You don't mean anything other than what you said. But Lord, help us to remember also that when you said go, you said, and lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. And God, here we are at the end of the age. The Lord, teach us to go, and go with us. In Jesus' name, amen.